A lot is happening today in the Jewish world, and we'll take you there today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, you know, one of the big, big things in the Jewish world today is Wonder Woman. Yeah, Wonder Woman. So what am I talking about? Well, Wonder Woman, the woman who plays the role in this new blockbuster movie, which I haven't seen, Gal Gadot, she's Israeli. She was former Miss Israel, and there's some controversy. There's some Muslim nations that will not show the film because she's a strong Zionist who fought. She was in the army, didn't actually fight, but was in the army in Israel. So how can you show the Wonder Woman film? Oh, a whole lot going on. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. We'll talk about Wonder Woman, but we won't focus on that. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I thought it was relevant to bring that up. 866-348-7884, the number to call. Any Jewish-related question you have, if it relates to Israel, the Jewish people, the Hebrew language, Judaism, if it relates to what is happening in the Middle East today, we'll even take questions relating to Islam. I can answer most of them, but certainly not all. So glad to speak with you. If you're a Jewish listener and you don't believe Jesus, Yeshua is the Messiah, and you'd like to interact with me on that, by all means, give me a call, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. God willing, this time next week, I should be in Israel, scheduled to leave Monday night of next week and be broadcasting a few days from Israel, then from there back to Germany from whence I just came for some meetings on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And that, too, brings us to Israel because of a lot of good that the Reformation did, a lot of things that the Reformation corrected, and certain things it didn't do and correct. One of them is the history of anti-Semitism in the church. That only got inflamed in certain ways by Martin Luther. So that ties in with Israel as well. Again, any Jewish-related question, 866-348-7884. A billboard about Muhammad, appropriate or not? Peace-loving Muslims, are they genuine Muslims? What about some Muslim nations separating themselves from Qatar over alleged terrorist ties with Qatar? A whole lot to talk about. I'm just touching on a few things now. But where should I start? How about this story? The Senate has voted 90-0. So I guess a few folks not there to vote. 90-0. Nobody voting against it, all saying, let's move the embassy to Jerusalem. It's on our law books. It is supposed to happen. Let's do it. President Trump, let's move the embassy. Now, significantly, President Trump did not say that he would not move the embassy, simply not now, but through a spokesman said it's a question of when, not if. Do I believe him? I absolutely believe that's his intent, and he wants to do it, and he plans to do it. Will he ever do it? Because it's never the right moment. You know, like making a lifestyle change. It's always tomorrow. There is always a reason not to make the change. Will he make it? I certainly hope so, but don't know. Don't know if he will or if he won't. But it's amazing, with all the division in our government, with all the diversity, with all the controversy, with all the splits between Republican and Democrat, with so many things that tear us apart, we vote 90-0 to do this. To me, that's significant. I think that's one reason God still has mercy on America. All right, we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 is the number to call for your Jewish-related questions today. Okay, Washington Post, how the Jewish identity of Wonder Woman star is causing a stir. Wonder Woman has drawn all kinds of controversy over gender politics since its release last Friday, but it has also put the spotlight on Jewish debates over race and nationality. The star of the film, Gal Gadot, who speaks English with an Israeli accent, has become an Israeli star and generated buzz both here and abroad. Ahead of the film's international release, Lebanon banned the film because of Gadot, who, like most Israeli citizens, served a mandatory 2-year stint in Israeli Defense Forces as a combat trainer. Jordan is also reportedly considering a ban on the film. Just saw this morning another Muslim country considering a ban. In 2014, Gadot posted on Facebook support of the Israeli army's actions in Gaza while lighting candles with her daughter and writing Shabbat Shalom, the common greeting Jews say to one another on the Sabbath. Her grandfather survived Auschwitz. He lost all of his family in Auschwitz and concentration camps. He was born and raised in Rosh Ha'ayin in Israel. She was, and was a Miss Israel at age 18. And let's just see here. So Matthew Mueller on comicbook.com said Gal Gadot is not actually Caucasian, but is in fact Israeli, and goes on. And then the question, are Jews white? Such, okay, so this is just fascinating, isn't it? That here the big issue from this blockbuster movie, apparently just, you know, gangbusters doing super, super well. Apparently, the side story comes down to Jewishness in Israel again. Now, on the one hand, I understand that having an Israeli lead star would upset some nations because they are hostile to Israel. Let's just recognize it then. Let's not play games. Let's not deny how deep the antipathy is, how deep the Israel hatred is, how deep the despising of Zionism is, how much anger there is when an Israeli stands up for their country and says, hey, this is my country, my homeland. I have relatives that lost everyone in the Holocaust. We're thankful to have a homeland like this. We can do good and live in safety. And because she holds those views as a typical Israeli, there are Muslim nations that will not show the film. So it's interesting that they're not concerned. Now, I didn't see the movie, but I'm sure she's not covered head to toe, right? That is, there may not be any lewdness or sexuality in it, but she's obviously not covered from head to toe. If just Wonder Woman, typical Wonder Woman kind of outfit, you would think that would be the bigger concern. You would think that would be the thing that Muslims are looking at and thinking, well, we don't want this movie. No, but that's not the big issue because they're not that religious, or the people that are going to go to the movies are not that religious or whatever. It's the fact that she's an Israeli. There is just something about being Jewish, and then draw a circle within the circle, something about being an Israeli Jew that inflames all kinds of emotions and intensifies discussion. And you can't just be about the movie. I mean, picture if it was a Hispanic star. That was new Wonder Woman. Or, you know, maybe it was a black star, and this is, wow, you know, a dark-skinned Wonder Woman. That, okay, there'd be a lot of discussion of that, but would countries be banning it because of that? No. What if it was a Muslim star? A woman from the Muslim Arab world who was a star, and she was new Wonder Woman. Would Israel ban it? Well, if she had been involved in terrorist activity or that kind of thing, yes. And see, that's the whole deal, that for much of the Muslim world, that's who Israel is. For much of the Muslim world, when Israel fights back against Hamas, Israel is now guilty of terrorist activity. When Israel puts up a security fence, which is partly a wall, about, what, 3% of it is a wall, then Israel is engaging in oppression of the Palestinians, even though they're putting up the fence and wall to keep murderers out. That's just the mindset. So if Israel could celebrate a soldier who falls in battle fighting against Hamas or fighting against Hezbollah or something like that and lionize this person and speak of them as a great hero, well, then the Muslim world will do the same. When a Palestinian blows herself up and takes with her men, women, and children, civilians, people sitting at a restaurant having a meal, then she's also to be praised because she, too, is a freedom fighter against oppression. And see, that's how you have this false equivalence. Yes, it's ridiculous. Yes, it's ugly. But that's reality. That is reality. And just you want another example of this bizarre hatred of Jewish people and this almost irrational reaction against Jewish people? Well, just look at this. Wonder Woman is an Israeli. We can't show the film. All right, enough said on that. 866-34-TRUTH. Briefly, the testimony of James Comey. I am not getting into it, even though it is the big news and everybody's talking about his testimony before Congress today. I just want to make a few comments since this is live news talk radio, all right? I was not in the room with James Comey and Donald Trump, nor were you. We are listening to his reports of conversations, some of which confirm things that Trump said. And for the most part, none of what he's saying so far is really surprising in terms of his opening statement, which I read that I was trying to follow right up until radio time, the ongoing testimony and interaction. The big takeaways for me are these. Number one, President Trump was treating Comey like he would treat any high-level employee and asking him for loyalty and saying he needed that and he expected that. Was he doing it in his role as president so as to put wrongful pressure on the Intelligence Bureau to skew their findings or to, you know, like a mafia boss just telling somebody under him, I need your loyalty? I don't think so. I think it was a president who's a businessman coming in to a new setting and not understanding the implications of what he's saying, because you don't say that. You don't ask for loyalty from someone that is supposed to be independent, right? So, yes, he's under the president. The president didn't fire him, but he's independent. FBI is independent in terms of it's supposed to be able to operate and do what it does without having to do what the president, all right, president wants you to find this out and cover this. No, not supposed to do that. So certainly it was wrong for him to ask for loyalty. But I don't take it in a malicious way. I take it more of an ignorant way. Like, hey, you're going to be working for me. I expect loyalty. So should he have, would it have been better not to say it? If, in fact, this is what he said, yes, absolutely would have been better not to say it. Is it a scandal? No, I don't believe so. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, his asking to let the Flynn investigation go. Again, I take in that same spirit, not trying to interfere with an investigation, but saying, look, the guy didn't do it. Here's what he did wrong. Don't get on a witch hunt. He's a good guy, but here's what he did wrong. So it'd be great if you could just move on to other things. And was it right for him to say, hey, I'd like you to get the word out. I'd like you to get the word out to as many as possible. That I am not under investigation here, that I'm not being investigated for tampering in the elections or colluding with Russia. If Comey let other information out, he should have let that information out. It's interesting now that Loretta Lynch is coming up, and yeah, there was conflict of interest there. And there are definitely inconsistencies. The fact that Comey ultimately lets his information out, leaks it to a friend, a law professor, for him to get out to the public, that to me is absurd. Come on, you just say, hey, I have information, get it out. I mean, you're going to leak it to someone as the just fired head of the FBI. But to me, it's a matter of which side you're on. If you're really pro-Trump, you'll say, what's the big deal? Nothing here. If you're against Trump, you'll say, oh, my, you know, we've got all this evidence against him. To this moment, though, there's not a stitch of evidence that I'm aware of, not a stitch that says that he is guilty of colluding with Russia or doing anything illegal. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown here. The number to call with your Jewish-related question, 866-348-7884. A few weeks back, I remember getting a call from a gentleman. We began to have a discussion but ran out of time because we were at the end of the show. And I think we're going to get to resume that discussion, if my memory serves me right. Yehuda from New York, welcome back to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you?
Good, man. Were you in New York last time you called?
I may have been. I'm not sure.
Okay, because I thought it was California when we talked. But anyway, doesn't matter. Nice to talk with you. Did you want to resume the conversation we were having last time?
Sure.
All right, so just for the sake of my listeners, I just need you to talk right in the phone, make sure we can hear you well. You had asked me who within the five books of Moses, Abraham, Moses, someone else, what would they have believed in Jesus or what would they have known about Jesus? And I said there would have been foreshadowings that pointed to him, and you challenged me that they certainly wouldn't have been able to believe in him based on what was in the five books. And I came back and said, well, just based on what is in the five books of Moses, you wouldn't have a complete picture of Messiah. You certainly wouldn't believe in the oral law, et cetera. And that's when we ran out of time. So I'll throw it back to you. You can resume wherever you like.
Sure. The argument that I made was simply that if anybody, as it says in Deuteronomy 13, brings a God that we are not familiar with, that we don't know, which you said nobody in the five books of Moses actually knew Jesus, if that is the case, we're not supposed to listen to him. And then, as I said, that would have been enough for anybody. It would have been clear enough. It then says, no, it's not just don't listen to him. This is a test for me to know that you love me and only me. So it's doubly clear there. Mm-hmm. And you could say, well, maybe it was just for those people that this test is for. But I then came back and added, you know, the words from the Shema, a prayer that Jews say three times a day. And it says, teach these words to your children. And the understanding is that every generation needs to hear this.
Yeah.
So from that.
I just want to clarify one thing, though. You asked one question. Yeah, I just need to clarify something. You asked me one question and then took my answer and 100% twisted it. You asked me one question. I answered clearly, okay, about Jesus the Messiah. And then you brought in Deuteronomy 13, which has nothing whatsoever to do with this. I worship the God. It's very simple. I worship the God of the Tanakh and the God of the Torah, the same God that Moses worshiped and that Abraham worshiped, and the same God to whom Jesus the Messiah pointed during his time on earth. He's saying worship the same God of the Torah, and that's the one I worship.
Nobody knew Jesus. And the tenet of Christianity is, I understand it, maybe I'm wrong, is that there is one God, as you've said often, complex in his unity, part of this Trinity or Triunity, and that nature is nowhere in Scripture. And you said nobody during the time of Har Sinai knew anything about Jesus. So,
but you're missing the point. Here's where you're missing the point, sir. But you're missing the whole point. The one true God who in the Torah sometimes made himself seen in bodily form, as in Genesis 18, revealed himself in bodily form in the Messiah. That's all. Yeah, that same God, the exact same. You asked me about Jesus being on the earth. The person called Jesus came into existence when the Son of God took on flesh. Okay, so that's what I was discussing, his what he did on the earth, okay? As to the God to whom he always pointed, that was the same God. He referred to the Shema. He pointed to that. Worship the one God of Israel, the same God. So but you asked me a question, which I answered.
Nobody there knows Jesus, and if you're telling me that God changes the very nature of who he is, and when I mentioned this, you actually said to me that I had been brainwashed, and I would appreciate it if we can keep this conversation very civil. We don't have to tell about, you know, I'm not going to refer to anything that you say is a cult or being brainwashed. You know, if you want to afford the same courtesy to me, that's fine. If you don't, look, I don't get triggered, so you don't have to.
No, I didn't get triggered either. I didn't use brainwashed in a derogatory sense, so I apologize. No, what I meant was if you were raised in a from home, from your earliest moments, you've been taught a certain thing from your earliest moments of thinking. That's the goal, okay? And you've thought a certain way. You've seen things a certain way. Here, I was interacting with an ultra-Orthodox rabbi a few weeks ago. He called the show and challenged me, so I called him off the air. And he was incapable, literally incapable, of going through a verse with me on the phone in Hebrew, in the Torah, where the meaning is straightforward in every English translation by traditional Jews that I have says it the same way. Because of a Talmudic reference, he couldn't see it. I finally had to tell him, look up what this commentator says and his own commentaries. And finally, after like a week, he saw what I was saying. But if anyone else did not have that brainwashing, but here's where we're missing each other, sir.
You don't know anything about me or how I was raised.
Exactly. So my apologies for any wrong assumptions there. And certainly for, because I wasn't triggered in the least. I thought it was a pleasant conversation.
No, I thought, I'm telling you, I wasn't triggered.
Yeah. But here's my point. Here's my point. All right. What in the Torah did Moses know about the identity and the work of the Messiah? What in the Torah, the five books of Moses, was revealed about the identity and work of the Messiah? What did Abraham know, for example, based on the Torah?
I don't think they knew anything specifically about the Messiah, but they knew that the Jewish people had a covenant relationship, an eternal covenant relationship with God.
Right, exactly. That's what I was answering with regard to Jesus, that they didn't have all the details, but here's what they could know to prepare the way. You then took that to say, I'm talking about a different God. I'm not. I'm talking about the same God. I'm talking about the same God. And that's my point. If you can't get what I'm saying,
nobody knows that God. And the difference is, if I may, the Messiah is. I mean, we can have this. I know we're going to disagree on this, but I believe the Messiah is the human being. All human know God, as it says in Scripture. I believe that to understand the very essence of God is absolutely critical. And God lays out, and as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, any relationship, I need to know the party that I'm going to have the relationship with. I need to know something about me, mm-hmm. and I need to understand the terms of the relationship.
All right, stay there. We've got time today. We're going to come back, all right? And we're going to continue the conversation. But how about if we focus on this? Echad. God is Echad, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. What does the Torah tell us about Echad? Is that fair? Let's start there.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nations. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday with Michael Brown. I want to resume my conversation with Yehuda, an Orthodox Jew who does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So, sir, I think where we got off on the wrong foot of understanding was if you said to me, what did the Jewish people know about the God of the New Testament, or what did Moses and Abraham know about the God of the New Testament, I'd say that that's the God that they knew, the same one God who can reveal himself in bodily form, who can manifest his presence, but who otherwise cannot be seen. One God, complex in his unity. I would have said that's the same God that they knew. So that's again, when you asked the question, I gave specifics about Jesus as the Messiah. So do you understand at least why I'm saying that we're missing each other on the question and point?
Yes, but the logic of your argument is because you can cite passages, and one of the passages you cited is the story of the burning bush, that God can reveal himself on earth in a form that we can basically comprehend. Your logic is, therefore, Jesus. And your logic, from a logic standpoint, you have a better argument to tell me about Glowy the Bush God than you do to tell me about a Trinity, about Jesus being the intermediary between us and God, even though there's one God, there's an intermediary to this one God that now has a second or third portion of him.
Actually, it's quite the reverse. Jesus the Messiah, who is both man and divine, functions as our great high priest. We need a high priest, and he functions as that. And later on in Scripture, it's explicit about his atoning death, his substitutionary death on our behalf. In the same Bible, I don't cut out the rest of the Tanakh. I take that as sacred as well. And this one God, when he first manifests himself in visible form, is talking with Abraham face-to-face as a human being. Looks like a human being. He's with two others. Abraham just thinks they're three men, goes to wash their feet and feed them, yet one of them is Hashem, one of them is the Lord. So that's, why am I talking about Glowy, the bush, when I already have him coming in human form, and yet we know he can't be seen. So that's the same God as the God of the New Testament. So that, again, I'm just trying to be consistent. And all we believe is this, that as God continues to speak and reveal through the prophets and through the Messiah, the picture he laid out becomes increasingly clear. If you were correct and it was a different picture, then we reject it. If it is the picture that's there, maybe like, you know, you're trying to tune something like the old days with the TV and you got to tune it a little bit and turn, and that now it gets even clearer. That's what happens as God continues to speak. So I find total consistency there. Go ahead.
But what I'm using as my argument are actual words that God gave us to basically, this is who I am. This is the relationship I want to have with you. And
right.
It couldn't be any clearer. And anything outside of what I've just taught you, you don't know by your own admission. They didn't know that nature. They didn't know who that God was.
No, I never said that. I said they didn't have the details about Jesus the Messiah on earth. All right, Yehuda, right. Here's you're a smart guy. You're a thinking person. So I'm baffled. What are you missing? I explained to you what the those who lived in the time of the Torah understood about the earthly messianic work of Jesus. The one called Jesus came into existence when he was born on this earth. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about the nature of God. That was never the question. Stay right there. We'll be right back.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for being part of our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. All right, let's take one more crack at this with my new friend Yehuda. I appreciate his level-headed tone as we're interacting here. I still think we're missing each other, because of which it's hard to have substantive conversation. In other words, to pinpoint where we really have a difference. And I'm being sincere. I believe Yehuda's being sincere. So let's just I want to get to other calls in a bit, but let's just take a few more minutes and try something. So I appreciate your calling. I'm sure you're busy as well. So can we try just a slightly different angle to look at actual words in the Torah? Is that okay?
Sure.
All right. So the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 declares that our God is Echad, correct?
Yes.
All right.
And we are to teach the word to our children.
Yes, yes.
Not worry about anything beyond these words. Go ahead.
This is right. Always who he's going to be. Our God. This is who he is. So if I tell you that he is now a female and was created 4 generations ago, obviously it's not the same God. Or now we're worshiping the sun, moon, and stars.
Right.
Obviously, okay. So
right. Or a ram, or a goat, or a bull.
Exactly. 100%. Or that he himself is human by nature. I'd say the same thing. Okay.
Not a man.
He is not a man. Numbers 23, 1 Samuel 15. We fully agree on that. The question is, can he ever reveal himself in human form? That would be a fair question, but he's not a man. We agree on that. So just to look at the meaning of Echad, the first time it occurs is in Bereshit, Genesis 1:5, right? Vayikra Elohim la'or yom v'lechoshech kara laila v'yihi erev v'yihi voker yom Echad. So God called the light day, the darkness he called night. There was evening, there was morning, Yom Echad, one day. So is it true that one day consists of evening and morning?
That is true.
Okay, just curious. Okay, then it occurs with the waters being gathered together to Makom Echad. Then Genesis 2:24, it says this. Adam speaking, or a retrospective comment being made. Al kenya zov ish et aviv et imo v'davak v'ishto v'hayu levasar echad. Therefore, a man will leave his father and his mother and will cleave to his wife, and they will be one flesh. Right? So that's basar echad, you agree, is one flesh, right?
Yes.
It's one flesh that...
Yes.
Right, right.
I've heard this argument before.
But I'm just asking about the usage. It's... The first usage was evening and morning are one day. So it's one day, two components. Now here, basar echad, one flesh made up of male and female. So are there any components in God? I mean, the mystics talk about the 10 sefirot, and we have, you know, Shekhinah and the Memra.
Of course, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of judgment. All of those things, that doesn't make him two persons. It doesn't make him an entity that has a son and a Holy Spirit that is three.
All right. Yeah, of course, mystics would differ about...
If I could. Let me... A man goes and meets a woman, and they decide they have the same goals. They're going to get married. They get engaged. They get married. They're going to get married under the chuppah, at the wedding canopy. He sees her.
Mm-hmm.
It's not her. And she says, I got plastic surgery last night. Remember when I told you that I didn't like my nose? Obviously, that meant I was going to have plastic surgery. Okay. So now we're going to, you know, after the wedding, we're going to go to our house in New Jersey. No. We're moving to Antarctica. What do you mean we're moving to Antarctica? How am I going to teach in Antarctica? No. You're going to work the oil pipeline there. Remember we watched that show about the Antarctic oil pipelines, and I said that was cool? The whole, you're trying to take these very just out of context statements and trying to put that into the fabric of the relationship, where the fabric of the relationship is very clearly laid out. There's no antenna. This is it's as clear as possibly could be. There's very little that you have to do to get to where I am from in terms of the relationship, whereas having heard you speak and having heard other Christians speak, there are dozens of contradictions of God is a man, but he's not a man, but he has to be a man, but Jesus had to be a man because he was Jewish. He couldn't be a man because he was sacrificed, and that would be a human sacrifice, and we abhor human sacrifices, that our nature, we're supposed to do the commandments, but now we're not supposed to do the commandments. We have a heart that's going to do the commandments for us, even if we don't know what those commandments are. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of contradictions. And my view is, look, believe what you want to believe in. Anyone should believe what they want to believe, but understand intellectually what has to be gone through to get to where you are and the straight line that Jews believe.
Yeah, so let me respond to that. Number one, I find the position of an oral law and Talmudic Judaism to be intellectually untenable and in 100% contradiction to the revelation of Scripture. I can demonstrate that in depth very easily with Scripture after Scripture from the Torah. That's number one. Number two, the way you represent it, what I believe, is a complete mishmash with plenty of misstatements as well. I can understand why it's contradictory to you. That's two. Number three, when I'm looking at echad, I'm just asking what the word means. And for you to say that echad cannot have different components because it says echad, all right, whereas I'm giving you the first examples in the Torah where echad has different components, I'm not reading anything in. I'm just saying, what does the word mean? Let's understand this. Number four, everything in the Torah is pointing to Yeshua the Messiah, the sacrificial system, the intercession of the high priest, the prophet who would be like Moses, the God who is invisible and unseen and yet can walk among us, our need for atonement, even the idea that comes to its fruition later on in the Tanakh about a righteous one taking the place of a sinning world. It's all laid out so that when he comes, and then he opens up the scriptures after his death and resurrection, like, there it is. And in fact, what I find interesting, and you'll find this fascinating, Yehuda, is when I debate a rabbi and we post it on YouTube, or after a call like this, if folks are listening, they'll all be baffled that you can't see it. In other words, it's so clear, it's so lineal, it's so simple, it's so straightforward, they'll be baffled by it. And I'm 100% consistent with the God of the Torah in that regard. And in fact, the God of the Torah is the only one that I worship and bow down to. And every day as a Jew, ask him, based on his word, and to help me to please him with every fiber of my being. And of course, one of the roles of the Messiah is to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth, even though initially he'd be rejected by his people. So, I mean, I look at the whole picture. And again, other friends look at it and they say, How can these guys not see it? How can they be so blind? That's how they perceive it. I have to say, well, they're looking from a different angle and everything. So that's – see,
I'm going as straight as I possibly can. That's what the words said. The words say this, a God that I don't know, okay? If you and I were at Har Sinai together, we would not know them. We would not know the nature of a Trinity. We would not know Jesus. We would not know – we would know one creator – who took us from the land of Egypt and gave us the Torah, and we became married to God as his special people. That's what we know.
Well, but so don't say that you wouldn't have known
that,
about...
If the phrase says, you don't know this, if you don't know this God, don't listen. That's my test.
But what if you're mistaken?
You go to school and your teacher says, "This is, there's going to be a test. You better get ready for the test." Here it is. This is prophecy 101. This is the best prophecy that you could have to refute Jesus.
But Yehuda, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm struggling with. And we're just about out of time. And again, I did say if you'd call earlier, I'd try to give you more time, which I've sought to do. But
I
appreciate your call. I keep pointing back to Scripture. I keep quoting Torah to you. I'm looking at verse after verse. I mean, you haven't even come near explaining Genesis 18 or Exodus 24 when 74 Israelites see the God of Israel and so on. I'm being consistent, and there's been no temple and no sacrifices and no functioning high priest for most of our history, and it's not so easy to just follow what's there. So what I'm finding is whatever I'm saying, it's not being digested. It's being processed right out because it's not being received. So here's my request to you as we're out of time here and I need to get to some other calls and cover some other things. See if you can at least process what I'm saying so that the argument comes with weight and force to you. Then you can refute it. Trust me, I've done that with rabbinic Judaism. Also, would you allow me to send you a relevant volume? We won't put your name on a list or anything. We'll destroy the address immediately after. Would you allow me to send you a relevant book to read? If so, stay on the line and Howard will get your contact info.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for tuning in today. And I trust you appreciate the time that I spent with our caller, Yehuda. He's a sincere, religious Jewish man. I appreciate his perspective and where he's coming from, and I invite dialogue and discussion like this. And I believe that this will really help you understand where a traditional Jew is coming from, why the ideas we present to them about the gospel could sound foreign, and why we need to patiently present the truth and pray for insight and understanding. So hopefully you have profited by listening and have a burden to pray for Yehuda. 866-34-TRUTH. We have been putting out a lot of materials, videos and articles that I think are really, really important. A couple of new videos. The Canadian government can take your child for this? And is it transphobic for a man to want a real woman? Friends, stuff we're dealing with. And then a recent article and video. Yes, there are sincere, devout, peace-loving Muslims. The article for that is up. So all that on the digital library and much more. Take advantage of it. I believe you'll be enriched by it. 866-348-7884. We go back to the phones in Boston. Sunday, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Yes, sir.
I'm glad to talk with you today. Occasionally, I listen in to your show and presentation here in the 590 WECE.
Great.
My very concern and the area of my gifts and my calling is in the area of the Jew after they have come back to the land. And this day and time, the Jew that has come back, when I say come back from the scattering, God's judgment upon his people. And that judgment is, as you do not, to correct them and to have out of them they that shall be, or they are truly the holy seed. It's a judgment of purging, a judgment of punishing, and making them become they that can love the Lord, acknowledging their own error. The Jew that has suffered the cane of God, use that cane lightly. The cane includes what you saw Hitler did to them. And he, the living Lord God, has said he will bring them back to their land. He will not totally destroy them, but he will not let them go unpunished. He will punish them double. And the Lord has punished Israel double. He's brought them back to the land in the appointed time, according to his own word, his word of prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And Israel that has come back to the land, there's not any one of them that cannot and has not acknowledged that they suffered at the hands of their fellow human beings, wherever mm-hmm. they went.
Yes.
Jeremiah put it in this way, the dark places of the earth are full of habitations of cruelty.
Yeah, I'm sorry, just to jump in, because I see where you're going with this and just want to interact. Obviously, you want to develop this at some length, but radio is not quite conducive to kind of a lengthy presentation. Here's what I understand. Through our history, we Jews have been dealt with by God as chosen people. Amos 3:1, you only have I known out of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. So we have been punished, and we have often received more than we were due because of the hostility and hatred of human beings, to the point that, for example, God judged the Assyrians and the Babylonians for overdoing their punishment of the people of Israel and the people of Judah. And yet God preserved us. I do believe at the end of the age that there will be a great attack on the people of Israel, that we will go through further purging, but yet that God will deliver us from that and that there will be a turning of our hearts to God and his Messiah. I also believe that there's going to be great turmoil and shaking over the whole earth as God moves mightily. But it is something for sober prayer, sir, and I appreciate the sobriety of your tone. No, I don't believe that we pray for the return of Jewish people to the land so that they'll get slaughtered there, God forbid. But will there be future times of testing, purging? Yes, all over the whole earth, including Israel. But out of that, God will do something beautiful, including for his people, Israel. So thank you, sir, for the call. Sorry I had to jump in the middle, but I'm looking at the clock and wanted to make sure we could be constructive in the time that we have. All right, friends, 866-348-7884, the number to call. On the other side of the break, I want to get to as many of your calls as possible. So stay right there, and we will get to your calls. One quick note. Several Muslim nations, including Saudi Arabia, have cut ties with Qatar, or Qatar, as it's called these days, over Qatar's alleged ties with terrorism. You might say Saudi Arabia. I mean, all the 19 suicide bombers came from there in 9/11. And you know, Saudi Arabia, I mean, they sponsor terror. It's just different than Iran and, you know, whatever. I understand. Or Wahhabi Islam, a fundamentalist Islam, comes from Saudi Arabia, and that's behind a lot of the terrorism. It's significant, though, that in the statement from a leader of Saudi Arabia, he said that Qatar is going to have to cut its ties with Hamas and Hezbollah and other terrorist groups. Whoa! That's the language of President Trump, who mentioned Hamas and Hezbollah by name as terrorist groups that must be opposed when he was in Saudi Arabia. Because normally those groups are looked at as freedom fighters against Israel. And much of the Muslim world is loath to consider Hamas and Hezbollah terrorist groups because they'd say, hey, they're just fighting for liberation against the Israeli occupation. That's what they're doing. And that's how they would be viewed. So this is very interesting. Where will this go ultimately? This is very, very interesting. So just wanted to bring that to your attention. Also, I'm really excited about a special offer. We've never done this before, but a really practical, informative book on reaching Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. It's just great reading to sharpen your own theology and understanding as well by Dr. Mark Stengler and his son Mark Jr. It sells for $16.99. It's a 250-page book, but if you live in the United States, your gift of any size to help us with our Jewish outreach, I want to send you this book as my thank you gift. You can do this online. Go to AskDrBrown.org. You'll see it right on the home page. All right, more to come on today's broadcast. A lot is happening today in the Jewish world, and we'll take you there today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, thrilled to be with you today. So much to talk about in the Jewish world. I also want to get to a very disturbing interaction between Bernie Sanders and a Christian man that took place in the last few days. We'll get to that shortly. Nikki Haley, U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations, and she's just at the wall in Jerusalem and just joyful over that. Also some comments on Islam as well. So a lot to cover in this next hour. Plus your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Any Jewish-related call that you have, want to go to the phones now. We'll start in Sumner, South Carolina, or Sumter. Desmond, welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown? It's great to finally be on. I've been a huge fan of your work for a while now, watching your videos on YouTube and reading your posts on Facebook. I just wanted to let you know I learned a lot from you, and is glad to finally be able to talk to you.
Well, thank you, sir. Appreciate that.
No problem. But my question to you is, don't know if anyone ever asked you this before, but have you ever heard of the Otiot, or the Aramaic Hebrew Otiot?
Otiot is letters. I'm not sure exactly what you're, or it could be signs or letters. What exactly are you asking about? Do you know the more details?
Well, as you would know, like each letter of the Hebrew alphabet has a number that goes along with it, and each letter means something as, like, I'm not all that familiar with the Hebrew alphabet. I just know that.
Got it. Let me clarify. The Hebrew alphabet was borrowed from the Phoenicians. They had developed the alphabet previously. And originally, each letter came from a picture of something. So the first letter, Aleph, looked a little bit like an ox head, and the second letter, Beit, looked a little bit like a house.
Yeah.
Right, but those meanings, and by the way, that's where we got our alphabet from ultimately. Our A, if you trace it back, goes all the way back to the Phoenician A, and our B goes all the way back to the Phoenician B. But in other words, our B looks like an enclosure, like the original one looked like a house. But those meanings, sir, were lost ages ago. In other words, that's what the letter came from. But once it was written, it was just a letter. Just like our English letter A has nothing to do with an ox or an ox head. The same with the Hebrew letters. There are people who don't know Hebrew or who have these bizarre ideas, and they think that all the 22 letters, every time they occur, they actually have a pictographic meaning. Like the Aleph, the first letter that has to do with an ox, or that's complete nonsense. That's myth. That it gets into all kinds of weirdness, and anyone knows the history of the Hebrew language knows that's the case. What happened over a period of time, not in the oldest phases of the Hebrew language, but later, that the letters also represented numbers. So this is many years later, and then there's some rabbis that would turn everything in. They'd add up the numbers. You know, so let's say Desmond, your name, like the D would stand for one thing and the E for another and the S. And they might say, wow, it's amazing. Desmond has the same numerical value as South Carolina, and that's where he lives. But it's just kind of playing games. In other words, that's not how God spoke it. So it's just it's word games that the rabbis would play called gematria. But there's nothing to it. In other words, that's not what God was saying. What God's saying is what's written on the page. All right, stay right there. We'll be right back on the other side of the break. We want to make sure we're clear on this.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
מן השעות והשניות והקולות באוזניות, מן הכוכב על המגדל ומן הרוח לצידו והחבר שעל ידו.
Thanks for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. So just going back to Desmond, so when we read the Hebrew Bible, when I read it in Hebrew, it's just like when you're reading something in English, the letters convey words and meanings, and that's all there is to it. It doesn't matter that the letter A in English originally went back to an image for an ox head in the ancient world, or that later it got associated with the number one or the B with number two in some system like that. So what happens is for sometimes people don't take the Bible as being enough and they want to try to find more. So they look for, right, you know, numeric meanings or the number for this. And you could come up with anything. You know what I'm saying? You could make anything mean anything. And that's what the rabbis often did, you know. And again, it's like playing a game with it. So it's almost like you take the English alphabet and you say, okay, we got 26 letters. So A is 1 and Z is 26, right? And then right, every word, you know, we total up the number. And we say, wow, this is amazing. Michael, that's the same number as radio, and that's why he's on the radio. I mean, I'm just making that up. So that's all it is with numbers. And again, the original pictograph, that's just how the thing got written. And then once it got written, that was written, and then it got changed a little so it no longer looked like an ox head anymore because it had nothing to do with an ox. It's just the first letter of the alphabet. So, yeah, there are some folks that try to base whole ministries on these big revelations, and it's just a lot of nonsense, to be honest.
Okay.
All right. Man.
One more thing, Dr. Brown, if you have time. I've been going through a lot of spiritual stuff. I've been double-minded in a lot of my ways and lots of confusion and fear. And I just would like you to, if you can, just remember my name whenever next time you pray.
And just pray, we'll tell you what. Next time I pray is going to be right now for you. All right. Yes, and you know, we normally don't take prayer requests because otherwise that's just what we do the whole time. We tell folks to send them, but absolutely, I want to agree with you now. And of course, you know, keep meditating on the Word. Just keep meditating on the Word and say, God, you be my strength. You be my strength. So, Lord, I pray for clarity, for wisdom, for single-mindedness, for spiritual backbone, for Desmond to be who he is in you, not double-minded, but single-minded, where he doesn't know what's right or wrong. May he lean on you and may you guide him to make wise decisions. Single-minded backbone clarity for my brother. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, bless you, man, and thanks again for the kind words. So glad we've been able to be a blessing to you. I'm going to grab a few more calls, and then I want to catch up with some important news. We go to Washington, D.C. Brojo, welcome to the Line of Fire. Hello, are you there?
Yes.
I am so... Uh-oh, I did it! Howard Johnny, I just did it. Oh, boy. When I heard nothing, I thought that we did not have a caller. And hopefully he's going to call right back because we've got a couple lines open. Oops, I dropped the call. Yeah, trigger finger there. I waited. I try and do the right thing. Okay, my apologies. Hopefully, here, he's coming back. He's coming back. Thankfully, yes, so many times the lines are completely jammed. All right, my apologies, sir, when you didn't respond immediately. I didn't think you were there. Thanks for calling us right back. Go ahead with your question, sir.
Yeah, my question was, and it was around the substitutionary atonement, because I've been going back and forth on this doctrine, and not the substitutionary atonement, but I'm hearing that the traditional view of hell denies it. So I was wondering if the finite duration of,
are you there?
Of Jesus' suffering was enough to.
Yeah, tell you what, you're cutting out for some reason, but your question is this. If Jesus paid for our sins by dying on the cross in a finite amount of time, then how could he pay for eternal punishment in a finite period of time that would rather point to something like annihilation? Actually, the argument breaks down very, very simply. Number one, as the Son of God, he is infinite, all right? So whatever he does is of infinite significance. And the fact that the Son of God would pay for human sins more than makes up a billion eternities of human suffering in that respect. Because you're talking about the Son of God, the perfect, eternal, infinite Son of God. So that's that, number one. Number two, you can pay the penalty for something which does not equate with suffering the same fate that someone else would suffer. In other words, you could have a situation where you have to make restitution and pay $10 billion. Otherwise, you spend the rest of your life in jail until you can pay that amount up. And because you never paid up, you spend the rest of your life in jail. Well, a multi-billionaire says, I'll pay it. He doesn't have to go to jail for the rest of his life. He pays it. So Jesus pays for our sins. He takes our place. And of course, the ultimate penalty is death. So one other factor is, what if forever people continue to sin? The reason for ongoing punishment is ongoing sin. Well, Jesus is not sinning in an ongoing way. He never sinned. But most of all, it is a representative punishment by dying on the cross. Just like one man, how could he pay for the sins of many people? If he could pay for the sins of many people, then he could pay for the time duration as well in his infinite being. All right, I appreciate the question. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Mendel in Baltimore. Sir, I remember us speaking some time ago, and we even put it on YouTube, your assured prediction that the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Menachem Mendel Schneerson, who died in 1994, would be revealed as the Messiah in September of 2015. And we haven't had you back on for an extensive discussion because the condition was if you acknowledge that you were wrong in your prediction, then you could come back on. So
I acknowledge that I was wrong. If I gave a pinpointed date, then I was wrong in principle to do that, because what the Rebbe told us in 1991 at the time of the Gulf War was Hagia Zman Kolaskam, the time of your redemption has arrived, and that is we're using the word Zman, not Ace. Ace is a pinpointed point of time. Zman is an epic, a tekufa. So I was really above my pay, was beyond my pay grade to say.
Now why do you think you got it wrong, though? Because you were so specific and said that he was specific. You're obviously, you know, you've read his words carefully. Why do you think you got it wrong? I appreciate your humility, so I'm not beating up on you. I'm just trying to understand. Why do you think you got it wrong?
Well, I got it wrong because there was another thing that compounded that mistaken prediction on my part, and that was that Chofetz Chaim, one of the greatest sages of the Jewish people in the 20th century, said that at the end of the seventh Shemitah, that's the sabbatical period of time, then Messiah would come. And it says in the Gemara, actually, Moshe Shvius. So that's speaking again about a period. Zman is a period. Ace is a particular pinpointed time. But Zman means it could be an era. So we are in that era, according to other sages as well, that Mashiach is supposed to reappear. And we've had, by the way, that's why I called you, several re-revelations of the Rebbe as Mashiach. And I don't know if you took notice of them. I'll tell you the most prominent one, and that was the night that Donald Trump got elected. You know that his daughter, Ivanka, went to the OL, to the resting place of the Lubavitcher Rebbe in Queens, and asked for a blessing that her father should win the election. And then her father did win, all due to the blessing that the Rebbe gave there. That made it
so you don't think it was because of 81% of white evangelicals voted for Donald Trump and were very close to him, and you don't think that that was it and that's what the polls indicated? You're going to give credit to the blessing from a deceased man?
Yeah, and it's based on the Gemara. It's not a deceased man, but the Gemara, Masechta Avodah Zarah, has God saying to David the Melech, he says, I rule over you, but who rules over me? Imagine this, Michael. Who rules over me? God's asking David HaMelech in that Gemara. And David HaMelech says, a tzaddik, a righteous individual, can even rule over God.
All right, so stay right there. You reject Jesus as the Messiah despite all the prophecy, despite the overwhelming worldwide proof of his messiahship. And yet you're going to quote a Talmudic passage to me that a righteous person rules over God. We'll take that up on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, taking your Jewish-related calls. For those who are unfamiliar with what my caller's talking about, he was referencing a statement in the Talmud that a righteous person could rule over God, and he believes that in this case the righteous person he's thinking of is the grand rabbi of the movement of which he was a part called the Lubavitch Movement, Hasidic ultra-Orthodox Jews, many of whom believe that their grand rabbi called the Rebbe was the Messiah, even though he died in 1994. Many will say that his death was simply a test, to our faith because he's still alive. Others would say that if you look at his grave, he's not there. Others no longer believe he's the Messiah, but our friend Mendel from Baltimore fervently believes he was. He had predicted very strongly that the Rebbe would be revealed as Messiah September of 2015, and now has humbly said that he was wrong on that. So Mendel, what I guess grieves me.
What I'm explaining to you is there's a couple more Gemaras that speak along these lines, and that is that Hashem is Gezer. Hashem makes a decree. God makes a decree, and a tzaddik mevatzela, and a tzaddik, entirely righteous individual, can nullify it. Or there's a Gemara that says that a tzaddik, an entirely righteous individual, makes a decree, and Hashem fulfills it. God fulfills it. And what this has to do with...
But hang on. You don't have a problem with this idea, which to me is tremendously idolatrous and ugly, that a human being, however righteous, can overrule God, that God can make a decree, and a human being can nullify that. That doesn't trouble you.
That's what I'm trying to explain to you. The point is that a tzaddik is so in tune with God's will that it looks like he is objecting to some of the God's saying. But the truth is, he's merely a Merkava. The tzaddik is a chariot who is someone who is driven by God. His whole being, every fiber of his being, is in tune with what God wants. That's why when we talk in Genesis about Abraham having to stretch out his hand to Shech to slaughter his son Yitzchak, it says, V'yishlach yado. He stretched out his hand, which means that Abraham knew the sacrifice. And this is going to mention it now so you'll see why it's an abomination to say that your God sacrificed himself. He had to stretch out his hand because Abraham knew with every fiber of his being that human sacrifice was an abomination to God. And he was being tested. That's why...
All right, but that's completely right. It's completely irrelevant to the point you're making that a righteous person can overrule God, which I find completely offensive and demeaning to the God of Israel. But hang on, it's also a myth to think that any human being outside of the Messiah himself is that righteous. Here's what Torah tells us. This is what Torah says. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. This is what Torah tells us. The prophets tell us we've all gone astray, all right? Kulana katsonta inu ishla dar kol paininu vadanai hifgibo et avon kalona. Kulana, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one's turned to his own way. Kohelet, Ecclesiastes, tells us there's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right without sinning. Proverbs 20 says, who can say I'm pure in God's sight? The psalmist says, don't hold us accountable for our sins because no living being will be justified in your sight. Yet you are exalted, you're rejecting the Messiah who, as the perfectly righteous one, lays his life down in accordance with Talmudic teaching, mitatan shel tzadikim techaper, the death of the righteous atones. You reject that, which is clearly foretold within the Hebrew scriptures, and then you exalt a human being who is not perfectly righteous and say that he can overrule God, and you don't realize the idolatry you're engaging in by exalting a man above God.
Well, first of all, I'm explaining that it appears that he's ruling over God, but it's really he knows what God is wanting, and so he says it in the way he does, and then it seems as if God is fulfilling it. But God always intended for that to be that way anyway, because the person who is so self-abnegated, he's so self-nullified, as Moses was, that there really is Moses being a chariot for whatever God wants. That's really.
But it doesn't trouble you that you've been here. It is now. It's 23 years after the Rebbe's death. Now you've got a new set of predictions. You know, I've watched Christians do this with the second coming because they go beyond what the Bible says, and Jesus is coming.
Here's a quotation for you.
But it doesn't trouble you, Mendel. It really doesn't trouble you. In September of 2015, you weren't troubled. You haven't been troubled that nothing's happened to prove your point. Whereas the point that I make, that the Messiah, while being rejected first by his own people, is a light to the nations, and hundreds of millions of people around the world now worship the God of Israel through them more and more every day. So I find more and more confirmation of Scripture and the very things we've been praying for, the regathering of our people. I mean, all happening. Yet it's all going contrary to what you believe. Don't you see that ultimately you could say up is down and down is up and black is white and white is black? You just can rationalize anything?
I see what the Bracha said in the name of that baby. The last Redeemer, Mashiach, will be like the first Redeemer, Moshe. Just as the first Redeemer revealed himself and then was hidden for 3 months at that time from when he went to Pharaoh at first until the last plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. You can see also Ramban and Exodus saying some of those things. So the last Redeemer will reveal himself and then be hidden.
Wait. You just preached the gospel, Mendel. You just told us about Yeshua. Revealed and then hidden. Revealed and then hidden. And then revealed at the end.
I'm telling you, Judaism, I don't care if you want to try to...
I'm talking the biblical Jewish faith. That's what I'm talking.
You're appropriating it for your side, but I'm telling you it's Judaism and you're really just bastardizing it when you put it in
sir. No. What I'm doing is this, is I'm trying to tell you God has, in his mercy, has even put hints to help people like you find your way. Hey, listen. I appreciate you recognizing you were wrong. I pray you'll have the courage to recognize you're totally wrong. The Lubavitcher Rebbe is not the Messiah. He will never be the Messiah. He may have been a very devoted man who helped many, a very gifted man who helped many, a very fine man who helped many, but he remains a human being in need of redemption like the rest of us. His soul is between him and God. God is his judge, not me. But I can tell you this, he is not the Messiah. He will never be the Messiah. The Messiah has come. He was revealed. He is hidden. He will be revealed again. When you have the time, sir, get a copy of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. Why? Because it will tell you about how you can discover who the hidden Messiah is. I pray you'll have the courage to do it, sir. It's important. Is there anything more important, really, in your life right now?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
UK, UK,
UK, UK,
USA,
long, long, USA.
That chant, that disturbing chant, was from a video called Obsession, which I watched some years ago, about radical Islam. It interviewed former Muslims, and on that chant, there are Muslims in the UK saying USA will pay, UK will pay, bomb, bomb USA, bomb, bomb UK. What's remarkable is that people can do this in the streets of London or another city in England and remain in the country without some type of constant surveillance to make sure they're not engaged in terrorist activities. You wonder why many more are not immediately deported if they are recent immigrants, while others are not immediately interrogated and then their mosques investigate it in more depth. Tolerance, friends, will not stop terrorism. At the same time, there are peace-loving Muslims. Check out my latest article at AskDrBrown.org. There are peace-loving Muslims that, as they understand Muhammad, as they understand the Quran, as they understand the traditions, that the acts of terrorists are heinous and ugly and nothing to do with Islam, they too exist. And then there are those that hide behind the rhetoric of peace who themselves are terrorists or sympathetic to terror. It is multifaceted. But what's clear is that there needs to be more aggressive cracking down of those who incite to terror and those who are influenced by the rhetoric of Islamic terror. And there are many Muslim leaders inciting others to this, and Muslims killing Muslims in the name of Allah and Islam around the world. And when you know you have someone in your backyard inciting to terror, then if there's a legitimate reason to deport that person, you do. And if there's not a legitimate reason to deport immediately, then you put them under the most careful surveillance to be sure that they are not going to perpetrate some type of heinous act. 866-348-7884. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Welcome, welcome to the broadcast. This is Michael Brown. I am delighted to be with you today. I want to get to as many of your phone calls as possible. But first, something very disturbing. Senator Bernie Sanders, himself a nominal Jew, an irreligious Jew, has an exchange earlier this week with Russell Vogt, V-O-U-G-H-T, President Trump's nominee to be deputy director of the White House.